So last week we kind of covered 23, 24, kind of in a nice, cozy Bible study. But we're gonna kind of go through that again. Hopefully I can highlight a few things. In chapter 23 here, we see that Sarah lived 120 years, and then she passes on. And of course, Abraham would be growing old, or probably that is a probably not a very accurate thing that I just said, but he was old, and he is growing even older, right? He had already passed the age of oldness when he had his son. Some of us are young when we have children, and then we become old. Not me, but you guys. But Abraham here was starting to think about the progression of his inheritance, right? His possessions and how he was going to progress, you know, how he was going to give over to Isaac, really, his inheritance here. How was it going to happen? You know, as we get older, we start to... The reality of death becomes a little bit more obvious, right? Becomes a little bit more real to us. And we start thinking about things, you know? Our minds seem to change. And, you know, when I was 20 years old, I never thought I would be 40. And now that I'm 48, I look at 60 and I think that's pretty young. Right? So it starts to get a lot, you know, I probably look at 70 and think it's pretty young, right? I look at my father-in-law and I look at him and I say, wow, he's pretty young. And I think he's 78, believe it or not. But the Lord keeps him that way. The Lord uses him that way. But this burial place in which Abraham would see and would ask for the son of Heth to purchase it. It was the only time in which Abraham had to purchase the land, a piece of land. Up to this point, it was all the Lord. All the Lord kind of given it to him. You know, and as I looked at this, I was thinking, the Lord was giving him land for what purpose? His purpose for that land was for him to live. Right, but Abraham's purchase was for a place of burial. So I think that's with us as well, is that what the Lord purchases for us, what the Lord, you know, purchased on that cross for us, was something pretty special. It was for life, right? It wasn't for burial. The only thing it was for, as far as burial was concerned, maybe to bury our sins, you know, to get rid, to wash away our sins if we accepted that. But it was customary in them days, right, to offer land to somebody for free. And the sons of Heth would do that, right? They would offer this piece of land to them for free. It gave an impression here that, you know, it really reveals the heart of somebody that can give, right? When you can give, when you're not tied to something, it shows somebody something about that person. And I think from the sons of Heth, even though they were pagans, even though they were Gentiles in a sense there, that it showed that they didn't have a hold on that land too. And that was the message that it was supposed to portray. Whether the heart followed that same message, we don't know, right? But even though it was offered for free, it wasn't necessarily something that they expected that the person was going to take either, right? But what they expected was that they would come back with a reasonable offer for that land. It was kind of a bargaining, and they would go back and forth with the price. And when Abraham would ask how much, they came out with a price that was higher than what was expected. They would normally haggle a little bit, and they would get it down to a reasonable level. But in this case, there was no haggling, right? Abraham would take upon himself to pay that price for that land. And I think there's a couple reasons why he might have did that. One was that he wanted to make sure that he was the sole owner of that land, that the world had no hold on it, that he wasn't bound by the world, that he didn't have to worry about them coming back and saying, you know, you didn't pay enough for that, so therefore it is still, you're still bound to us. So I think it was a way of him saying, hey, you know, I don't want this to be a point of contention. I don't want you to think that I didn't offer you enough. And also, it showed, well, secondly, I think it showed the sons here of Heth that this land was very valuable to Abraham, that he saw that he wanted it. Yeah, he was willing to pay the price for it. It was valuable. And I think of myself in Christ and how Christ saw this. And he said, I'm willing to die for that. I'm willing to put forth what it costs, whatever it costs. It might, you know, the price that Christ paid for my life might have been too high in my perspective, right? The way I see it. But for Christ, he wanted me so much, he was willing to pay that higher price for me and for you, you know. But Abraham was never going to haggle this. He was never going to bargain with the price he wanted. He was going to pay the higher price. And it gives us that picture here of really a picture of the Father and how he takes and he puts forth his Son for us. He pays. I mean, anybody that has one son isn't usually very willing to sacrifice that one son for somebody else. But Abraham did it before, right? And now here's another example of his heart, that he's willing to put forth a high price. So he was a type, he was a picture of the Father, you know, willing to pay for him. And of course, later on in the Word, we pick up that not only was Abraham and Sarah placed here, but also it was a burial place for Isaac, his wife Rebecca, Jacob, and Leah was buried there as well. And as we fly over to chapter 24, quite a few verses to cover here. We're going to spot it a little bit. We're going to read some of it. But really, here in this chapter, it gives us a true picture of the Trinity. You can't really neglect the fact here that what the Lord's trying to point out to us is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In these characters, we see Abraham, a type of father, the one that would ask the servant to go and fetch a wife or a bride for the son. So we see Christ, or God doing that, God the Father doing that, taking the son and wanting a bride for the son. He would send out what? In these days, he would send out his Spirit into the world. Right? We're drawn to the Lord by the Spirit. We're not drawn because of somebody witnessing to us, somebody telling us about Christ, but we're drawn to the Father because of the Spirit. You know, Pastor Bob did a great job last week just going through the Holy Spirit, or at least getting part of it in there, right? Is that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is drawing us into relationship with Christ. And so we see that. We see that in revivals, right? The Great Welsh Revival. I mean, you've heard me talk about it before, but the Welsh Revival, people were drawn by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the efforts of man. Now let's have another tent revival. Let's have another crusade. Let's do all these outreaches. It wasn't, and I'm not saying if the Lord draws us or tells us to do that, we should be doing that for sure. Because it goes along with the Word. It goes along with the Great Commission that we should go out into the world and claim disciples, right? And we should be doing that. We should be discipling. But that's our part, right? Our part's not to save people. Our part's to do as the Lord's asked us to do. But He draws them in. I mean, the Great Welch Revival, they would say people would show up kind of in dumbfounded in these revival meetings of two people. You know, we think of a revival of, wow, man, you know, Billy Graham, he had, what, 30, 40,000 people there. Maybe 100,000 people. That's a revival. That ain't no revival. I mean, let's face it. 2, 3, 4,000 people go forward in them revivals. And our nation's not changed because of it. So very few, you'd say, but in these true revivals is where Finney was, where he went across upstate New York years ago, you know. I mean, here's a guy you can don't necessarily have to agree with all his doctrine, right? But there was something about that revival that lifted people and got them, drew them in, and I think it was the Holy Spirit that drew them in. And that's what God the Father was after here, is that He's after drawing us into Him through the Holy Ghost. And so we see in here that Isaac would be the type of Christ, right? That would go to the cross and be sacrificed, just as Abraham took him to the altar to be sacrificed. Christ is sacrificed for us at the altar. We see the servant here, Eleazar, really the servant, a type of the Holy Spirit here. Chapter 15, verse 2 would say that Eleazar was God, that means God, my helper. Right, it's God's helper, and we know that being the Holy Spirit, the helper of God and the comforter, He would send His Holy Spirit to us. But here Abraham would charge his servant to go look for him a bride, a suitable bride. It wasn't, hey, go get me a woman, right? He wasn't. Matter of fact, he was instructed not to marry the Canaanites, right? Because they were a nasty people, right? I mean, we look through history; they were pretty nasty. But they're pagans, and God said, "I don't want you to intermix with the Canaanites," right? So He said, "I want you to get a bride for my son that is suitable." And just as He does for us, He instructs us to go out and through the Holy Spirit and find Him, complete that bride for Him. He would instruct us to do the same thing. But, one of the things that Eleazar would say was, what if I go there? What if I go there and she doesn't want to come? Don't we always kind of, as we're witnessing to folks, we kind of get that same thing. But Lord, what if I go there and they don't want to listen? Jesus says, I want you to just be obedient. I just want you to go. Don't worry about if they come. Right? Because what do we get? You know, sometimes when we're worried about them coming, we're starting to get in the flesh. We start to think about, well, what do I have to do to get them to come, Lord? What do I have to do to attract them into here? What do I have to do, Lord? And right here, Abraham said, man, you just be obedient to me. You go and you just be obedient to me and you go after the bride and I'll do the work, right? So you don't worry about it. You just take the message. That's what we have to do too. We just have to take the message. the one thing is true is that we don't have to be forcible to people. We don't have to force the gospel on them. We give it to them. Jesus wants genuine hearts. He doesn't want us to be pulling people into church just to say we've hit the number, right? The number's up on the board. We got her this week, Lord. We hit the right number. He wants it. A relationship not to be, as we've been talking in Matthew, he doesn't want to be have hypocrisy in our lives, you know. So he wants a real relationship. He doesn't want something that's artificial, that's nonsense. So Abraham would not hold him to that, to bringing him in, but just go share the message. But the survey here, Eleazar certainly had to be willing to do it, just as the Holy Spirit is willing to go out and do it. We have to be willing as well. You know, as servants of the Lord, when He asks us to do something, we need just to do it. We don't question Him, why do we have to go in that direction? Why do we have to go to that person, Lord? Why do You keep bringing that person around me, Lord? I don't want to talk to that person. But the Lord keeps bringing them about through the Holy Spirit. Keeps orchestrating it through the Holy Spirit so that they can know. He's drawing them in. Don't fend off the Lord. Don't fend off the Lord. Don't think that that person's so annoying that you just can't get over that point and you miss a witnessing opportunity, or worse yet, you miss leading somebody to the Lord, you know, in our stupidity, you know. And I don't think that the servant here knew exactly where he was going. You know, Eleazar was just paying attention to what Abraham had said, and he was just doing what he asked. He would just follow directions, follow the instructions. And just as he did, we need to do, and that is to do as the Lord has asked us to do, out of faith, out of knowing that He knows best. Verse 10 of chapter 24 says, "Then the servant took 10 of the master's camels and departed. Of all his master's goods were in his hands." That's the wonderful thing about being His child, right? Being the Lord's child is that all the possessions of the Lord is our inheritance, right? When God looks at us, He looks at Jesus. Because it's Jesus' righteousness that allows God to even penetrate this man's dark heart, you know? But when we receive Christ as our Lord, and as our Savior, something happens there where all of a sudden our inheritance is Christ, and what is in the Master's household is in ours, is part of ours, and we have access to that. We have access to that, right? We have access to the power of the Lord. We have access to His possessions, right? So the master here, it says that the servant took 10 of the master's camel and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hands. The Lord had prepared for his journey. The Lord had, you know, Abraham had set aside these camels and these goods and said, "These are for your journey." The Lord did it, or Abraham did it for his servant. But for us, the Lord does it, right? He prepares for our journey. You know, Pastor Bob was saying that Noah's going pretty soon to Panama, and you know, and the Lord has blessed us. He blessed Noah beyond his means, meaning he paid for his trip, and then he's going to pay for probably somebody else's portion of somebody else's trip, and he's going to buy a whole bunch of Bibles. Right? So there's just, you know, that's how the Lord is, right? We don't have to worry that the Lord isn't going to provide for us. The Lord tells you to quit your job, So often do we go, well, wait a minute, Lord, I got this mortgage payment. Lord, I got these health bills. I've got these things, right? And sometimes they toy at us and they hold us down, but the Lord says, I want to give you my camels. I want to give you access to the goods that I have. All of them. Not just some of them, but all of them. And how we forget that he has that ability to do that. It says he rose up and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. It was the Lord's timing. The Lord took him there. He took him to the right spot at the right time. As we see this play out and Rebecca comes out, you know, it's kind of, we should be awestruck that the Lord orchestrates in this way. That he puts all the steps in order, that he gets us to the right place at the right time, not a second too late or a second too early, but just at the right time. And he provides exactly what he would have for us there. It's important for us to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord when he calls us. That he has perfect timing. That he has all our needs, all our provisions. Then he said, "Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." He prays for something here. He prays that the Lord would give him success. Not his own success, but his success was part of the Lord's will, right? So much do we want to we want to make ourselves comfortable, yet, and we want to be successful. I hope we want to be successful in what we do and what we set out to be, because that gives us an appetite for to do things right, right? But I think for us, we need to understand and pray that for the Lord's success, meaning exactly to come out how he wants it to come out, not how we want it to come out. We need it to come out the way he wants it to come out. And it says, show kindness to my master. And I think, you know, the one thing we know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit always wants to recognize and honor the Lord. And that's how we can tell sometimes too, is that, is this of the Holy Spirit or isn't it? Is this of the Lord or isn't it? Is this of the right Spirit or isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit wants to honor the Lord. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And you know, you got to think about, okay, maybe she'll give me a drink. Maybe she has that kindness. But for my beast to give them a drink, I don't know how much camel drinks, but they got them two humps on their back. And how much?
5 gallons.
Yeah, it's crazy. I know how much a horse drinks because I used to be the water boy at home, right? Two 5-gallon pails through the snow up to like here. It was, you know, maybe it's up to here. Nah, just kidding. Uphill both ways. What's that? Barefoot, yes. I won't go any further than that. But I remember them holding the 5-gallon pail up and having them drink the whole pail. And I would assume that maybe because of desert, they would hold more water than 5 gallons. Maybe a couple humps was 10 gallons. I don't know. That's what my thought was. just being relative to the horse, right? But certainly a lot of work, right, to put forth. And not a normal person here would do this. I don't think this was like, you know, we could say, well, he was kind of testing the Lord. Would the Lord really do this? Perhaps it was a challenge, but I would look at this and say, this is a miracle that anybody would take the time to give you a drink, maybe a couple cups of water, and then whatever, 5-10 gallons of water for the camel apiece. I don't know how many camels he had, but it says camels, so I know it wasn't one.
10.
10? That's it. Oh yeah, 10 of my master. There you go. I guess I got to read the text again. 10 of his master's camels. So I can say 50 to 100 gallons of water. What woman's going to do that? I think most women would throw the pail at you, right? I would. I think I would run the other way. But it was something to know that the Lord was involved in it, right? Just think when this happened and what the servant must have thought. Wow, the Lord is here. The Lord is active. The Lord is doing it. And what an encouragement to him that he doesn't have to do it, but the Lord does it, you know? What an encouragement to us to say that when the Lord calls us, we don't have to do it. He does it for us. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master, and it happened. Of course, you know, the other thing is that if this did happen, he knew he had the right woman for Isaac, right? He knew it. No mistaking him. Wasn't going to take back the wrong package. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, son of the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Before he was even finished praying. Now, I like that. Usually doesn't happen to me often. But I like how the Lord responds to him. How he asks something of the Lord, and before he even gets it out, maybe he was halfway through this prayer, maybe he didn't even finish the whole prayer. Maybe he was thinking it just in his heart. Maybe he was just telling the Lord in his heart. It seems like he was something that he was given to the Lord from his heart. Before the words even came out of his mouth, maybe the Lord answered his prayer. That's nice when that happens. It shows us that he is in control. Complete control. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being..." Did I skip some verses? Yeah, I'm on 27, sorry. Verse 27. "Blessed be the Lord, my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on my way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Recognizing that the Lord leads us is important. Waiting for the Lord to lead us is important. Moving when the Lord leads us is important to us. It shows us something, too. It shows us that this servant didn't have a passive relationship with the Lord. Right? He was active. When the Lord led him, he did it. Wasn't passive. Verse 28 there says, "So the woman ran and told her mother's household these things after he had explained to her." She ran. She was moved by the Spirit. She became a witness of the work of the Spirit here. What the Lord was doing, you know. what the Lord was up to and what the Lord had done. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and Laban ran out to the man at the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets in his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man has spoken to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." You know, it kind of makes us think when he says, "For I have prepared the house," it kind of makes us think about ourselves and how, you know, as he invited in the servant, or as we invite in the Holy Spirit, have we made place for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? Have we made that place? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that the body, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" We're owned by Him. We're His. We're directed by Him. There's nothing within us that is, when we receive in the Holy Spirit into our house, there's something about it. We're no longer ours, we're His, right? "For you were bought at a price," a very high price, the highest price. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is of God." He had a place prepared for the Holy Spirit in his house. But he didn't stop there. He said, "In a place for the camels." And of course, when we look at the camels, we look at burdens. They carried the burdens of those that owned them, right? Not one camel, not two camels, but how many, Betty? 10 camels. And of course, Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, to take upon the Lord's burden, you know. So if we're going to take on the Lord's burden, first of all, we have to have a place in our heart for the Holy Spirit, right? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? If we think we're going to muster up a burden for the Lord, if we think that we're going to somehow one day wake up and be on fire for the Lord, we're fooling ourselves. It's not going to happen unless the Holy Spirit He has taken residence, taken place in our lives. And then after that, we'll have a place for the camels. We'll have a place for His burden. You know, I want a burden. I want a burden bad for the city of Elmira. I want a burden bad for this place that this church is surrounded by. I want a burden bad for these two neighbors that's next door to us. I do. But I do think that we need to ask the Lord, right? "Lord, fill me. Fill me with this Holy Spirit, Lord. This helper of yours. This one that not only comforts, but empowers." Right? It empowers us. Because I don't think we can have a burden unless we have the Holy Spirit within us. "Lord, fill this place. Fill this man." Then the man came to the house in verse 32, and he unloaded the camels, and he provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, I do not eat until I have told about my errand. That's the one thing when the Holy Spirit comes in here. That's the one thing that, when we're motivated by the Holy Spirit, I think we're focused. We're focused on the mission at hand. We know what God's expecting. We understand it. We know where to step. He's directed our path. We've allowed Him to direct our path. We've allowed Him to consume us. We've allowed the Lord's burden to come upon us. And the nice thing about that Matthew 11 is that, remember, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. We should never be burdened by the Lord's burden. We should never be bogged down. And sometimes I know when I need that refilling of the Holy Spirit is because, man, I'm bogged down by the burden. And I know that I've misplaced the Lord's burden. And somehow I've taken upon my own self, my own burden. And I'm striving in it. Verse 34, and he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given my flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he was given all that he has." So he was the Spirit, like we talked before, anytime the Holy Spirit's involved, anytime the Spirit is involved, it would always recognize the master, right? Always recognize, in this case, the servant would recognize his master. Always recognize the master. And the Holy Spirit does that too. And he also draws, what is he trying to do here? He's trying to draw Rebecca, the bride, to be in to Isaac, right? The Holy Spirit does the same thing, that he will draw the bride into Jesus Christ. He will do it. And when that happens, that bride all of a sudden inherits all the Father's stuff. All of it. Then he begins to tell him how he was sent. And then in verse 45, he says, "But before I had finished speaking in my heart..." Before he was finished speaking in his heart, and we had just talked about that a little bit, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." So the privacy of praying in our hearts, I was thinking about this morning, how so often we get so formalized in our praying. And Paul would say that we should pray continuously, right? And I think that's true, as we're going through our day, as we're stumbling through our day at times, as we're tired and, maybe even grumpy, we should be praying, right? Yes, Mark, I know you lost Tebow, but you don't have to be that way. And we just need to sometimes... as I was thinking about this, the formality of prayer and how we make it so formal. What do we do with our kids? We say, okay, if you're gonna pray, you gotta pray in Jesus' name. So we get that down, right? We say, if you're gonna pray, bow your head. You got your eyes closed? We get on them, don't we? Ever get on your kids for getting your eyes? You got your eyes closed? I know what you're doing. You're looking around. You don't want to pray. You sinner. that out. Right? And so we get on them, but I was thinking about it today and how often the Jews would pray to God wasn't that way. They would lift their hands up and they would look up to heaven and they would pray. But we say, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Now I get it, right? It takes away maybe some of the distractions and whatnot. But be careful that we don't formalize it so much that we think. So this morning I kind of did it different, you know. I was praying a little bit and I had my eyes open. Yeah, I had my eyes open. It was amazing. I could actually have my head up. And I could look towards heaven, you know. And I could pray and I could talk to the Lord, believe it or not. And even then, we don't have to. Right? In our privacy of our heart, you know. Speaking in my heart, he says, I hadn't even finished speaking in my heart. It wasn't like he was saying this to anybody. This wasn't for anybody else to hear. This was for him and it was for the Lord to hear. You know, Lord, I want you to do this work. How many times have we taken our prayers and made them public when we shouldn't have? And we get people praying in a certain way that we fulfill our own prophecy. Right? Man, I really want that new car. Can you pray for me to get that new car? And I really want a blue one. And I don't have the money. I could sure use the money. Could you? You know, I could really use the money. And they give you the money. Finally, my prayer worked, and now I get the car. But it wasn't really part of the Lord's will. But we've kind of worked ourselves into it. Sometimes we need to take our prayers privately to ourselves and seek the Lord, what His will is. He would tell him how all this unfolded in verses 45 through 48, and then in verse 49. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. For if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. You know, just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, right? Just tell me. That's all he's asking. Just tell me. The Holy Spirit sometimes, I think, comes to us and says, you know what, Fred, just tell me. You're going to obey me or you're not going to obey me. Just tell me. Be honest with me. You know? And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he went, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then he arose in the morning and he said, send me away to my master. The one thing you'll see here is that once a commitment is made here, there's you know, the Holy Spirit just dishes it out. Right? Once they would say, hey, you know, Rebekah's before you, and take her. You know, sometimes I think us parents need to do that with our kids. The Lord asks of them, and you just say, well, Lord, you take them. You take them. We get so much want them to be at home and want them to stay with us forever. And, you know, Karen had that dream that she would stay with her parents forever, but then I stole her away. I didn't really steal her. But what a precious thing that the Lord would give to them, the riches, right? But after it was given, right? After the Lord was good and gave the riches to them and all the wonderful things. And we can relate because, you know, the Lord gives us rich things and we sometimes turn around and do the opposite. Sometimes don't do as the Lord's asked us to do. But it says, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days. Getting a little tentative. Oh no, she's going to go away, right? Trying to pull her back maybe a little bit. Maybe try to, you know, maybe hold off the Lord's will for a little bit. Kind of normal. Can't fault them for that, it seems. At least 10. That's funny. I remember back when Karen was teaching elementary school. She was in first grade, she was teaching first grade. And I remember there's some things that that stick in your mind. I wish other things would stick in my mind that don't, right? But I remember her coming home and sharing one day that this little boy, she had been teaching, she had said a few. And one of the little boys, she was giving candy or whatever, but she gave one kid two pieces and one kid what she thought was a few, three. And this other kid came back and said, a few is five. I don't know where exactly he got that from, but he had this number in his head and it was a few was five. Maybe he read this and divided by two, I don't know. At least 10, after that, she may go. So hold him back a little bit here. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this young man? And she said, I will. With this man. And she said, I will go. You know, it gives you an example of when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts that only this man can answer for this man. You know, we can't be Holy Spirit for somebody else. I think you ought to go. I think you ought to stay. Right? It's got to be the Holy Spirit in them, and they got to respond personally to the Holy Spirit. It can't be mom and pa. Right? I was just thinking of the Browns, right? I know your reaction, right? Your reaction was, can you stay? Right? You want them to stay. But when the Holy Spirit moves somebody, you got to rely on it that they heard from the Holy Spirit and that they moved them, right? No matter how hard it is. I remember my friend Bruce, when we said, we're going to Elmira. He said, where? No, I'm just kidding. And he sat in front of me, and, you know, we were crying together. And it was one of them days. You know, we're pretty much best friends. And, hey, you know. So we sat there and cried a little bit. And he said, I want to see scriptures. I want to see scriptures that the Lord told you to go. So of course I sat there and shared with what the Lord had showed me and stuff. He still wasn't quite settled with it all, you know. And I'd say a couple months later he came back to me and said, the Lord showed me I'm good. Right? Not that I needed to hear that, but he needed the Holy Spirit to show him. Right? To comfort, right? What does the Holy Spirit do? He comforts us, right? He shows us the way. And they would gather her up and send her on her way, and they would head south. And verse 63 here, it says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, this is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. But he was meditating. Here's Isaac. He knows what's happening. His father has sent for his bride, and now the bride is coming back to him. But he's meditating. He's praying about it. He's praying that the Lord's will would be done, hopefully. But he was bathing it in prayer. And I think that we should do the same for our kids. We should, you know, just as Abraham, I'm sure it doesn't say here, but I would think Abraham was praying for that specific woman, for his son, and we should be as well praying for our children, for their bride or their groom, their husband. That we should be laying it before the Lord, that it shouldn't be our will, but His will. And it's wonderful how the Lord works, because the Lord worked this all out in His timing, right? It wasn't the timing of the servant, it wasn't the timing of Abraham, it was the timing of the Lord, how He brought it all together. It wasn't the parents that were releasing their daughter for Isaac, but it was the Lord that would penetrate the heart with the goodness that He had, that He gave goodness to these parents, that was able to let go and release, and that the Holy Spirit would draw Rebecca to Himself, and that she would make a decision to follow after the bridegroom. And for us, we've got that same decision. I know I'm not going to get to chapter 25 unless I really breeze through it, but we're not going to do that. We'll cover the next two next time. But, you know, the Holy Spirit draws us, right? You know, on Sunday we had David here, and he's not here tonight, right? He came to prayer on Sunday night. He prayed with us. You know, he needs to know the Lord more. I'm not sure if he does. You know, not sure if he does, but he certainly desires. I think there's some desire there to know the Lord. But we told him about tonight. He's not here. I wish he was here, right? But it's not my job to bring him here by the hand and get him and sit him in the pew and say, "There, Lord, I finally brought one in for you." It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that brings him in, right? It's the Holy Spirit that will draw him to Himself, right? And we actually talked to him about the Holy Spirit Sunday night quite a bit, so...